Good morning to you. It's good to be together, and today I'd like to speak with you about your heart, and particularly about God's heart. And if you want to know something about God's heart in heaven, you simply need to look at Christ's heart on earth. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, and he who believes in me believes in the Father." So if you're visiting with us for the first time, we're walking through portions of the Gospels to discover certain qualities of Jesus that we are to replicate. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus is hospitable. So I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, beginning at verse 9 through 13, and out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand as it's read? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. Please be seated. When you think of hospitality, what's the first thing that comes to mind? And by the way, you need not look. The word hospitality does not appear in our text this morning. Well, hospitality usually is understood as inviting someone into your what? Into your home. And indeed, that's the common understanding of it. 2 weeks ago, Tacy and I, as you may know, were at Mayo Clinic for a week. We had to fly from Rochester, Minnesota, back to St. Louis, very happy to do so, on a Saturday, because last Sunday I was here to preach. And of course, the best way to do that is to go from Rochester to Atlanta, and then Atlanta to St. Louis. And while we were on the plane, there were three seats there. Tacy and I had two of the three. Young man came in late, a little flustered, and sat down, and he looked like, you know, quite a young man and short haircut, so we deduced that he was military. And he sat there, and we started to engage him in conversation. And indeed, he was military. And he was missing his flight. He was on his way to Korea from boot camp. And he missed a flight, and he was going to be stranded in St. Louis. And we said that we would help him out when we got to St. Louis, and he said, "Well, I don't know if you believe in God or not, but it sure is good that I'm sitting next to you." So, he came to St. Louis. We showed him where the USO was. We said, "Would you like to come and spend the evening in our home?" And indeed, we took him out to dinner, and then he slept in an extra bedroom at the mission house that you've allowed us to live in. And then we brought him to church last Sunday. And some of you assumed that he was our son because he's young and blonde and good-looking like his mother. But a family in the church invited us out to lunch, and we had lunch together. So the point is, when you think of hospitality, you typically think of hospitality to strangers, and you think of inviting them into your home. And this was just providential. This was something that God had orchestrated in our lives and in his life. And when he got to Seattle, he texted us. When he got to Korea, he texted us. And we'll start what we did with both of our sons when they were deployed, sending a care package once a month with chocolate chip cookies. My Marine son tells me that the year that he was in Fallujah, he was the most popular Marine in all of Fallujah whenever those chocolate chip cookies arrived. I want you to think of hospitality in a broader sense. That's certainly an example of it. And I want you to look at who Jesus is talking to here. He's Matthew, of course, and he's called a tax collector, and you know what that means. A tax collector was despised by fellow Jews because the tax collector, who was Jewish, worked for the Roman government. The Roman government was the country that conquered ancient Israel, placed it under its boot and its government, and now we would call it a turncoat. We would call that person a traitor. It would be something like, being a pirate fan in St. Louis. I mean, you would just be looked down upon as a traitor. Far worse here. I want you to know something about tax collectors from the New Testament. They are frequently mentioned and almost always in an unfavorable light. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus is accused of being a friend of the tax collector. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, he tells a parable of two sons, and he says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collector and the prostitute will enter the kingdom of God before you." In Luke chapter 3, where we read of the account of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, the text says that the tax collector also came to be baptized and said to John the Baptist, "Teacher, what should we do?" John the Baptist replied, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." So he didn't counsel him to quit his job. He simply mandated that when he did his job, he did it honestly. You understand that tax collectors filled their pockets because the Roman government said, "You must collect this much. Anything over and above is yours." And so tax collectors were notorious for ripping people off. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." And when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors also, they declared God just. So you have a pattern in the Gospels of tax collectors being welcomed into the presence of Christ, Christ reaching out particularly to them. And why is that? Well, it's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. God has a hospitable heart. God welcomes people. And he welcomes the kind of people that we don't necessarily like. This is a clear essence of the gospel manifestation. The gospel is summarized for us in this text in verses 12 and 13. Those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, first time, not the last time, we're scheduled to go back in March. But when you walk into the Mayo Clinic for the first time, guess what you discover? It's full of sick people. Did you know that Rochester, Minnesota has about 110,000 residents? Did you know that 35,000 are somehow associated with Mayo Clinic? One-third of the entire city. And Mayo Clinic exists for what purpose? That's not a trick question. They are there to help who? Sick people, just like hospitals here in St. Louis. Wonderful hospitals here. So the point is simply this. Mayo exists to help sick people. And Jesus said he came to help whom? Sick people. Sick with sin, which is in contradistinction to the righteous, the self-righteous. Let me say the verse again. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. For those who are well have no need of a physician. This is the essence of the gospel. Jesus came for us who are sick. If you think you're well, it's not going to work so well for you. I'd like you to see, too, that not only is the essence of the gospel welcoming the tax collector, welcoming the sinner, welcoming the despised, but I want you to see the expression of it in the gospel. God's hospitality of us. Think of it in just a moment in this term. In Christ, we are welcomed into God's presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We can boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need and find help. In Jesus Christ, God invites us. He's the hospitable God. He invites us into his presence. And then for Christ, on behalf of Christ, we're his instruments to welcome others. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy, why was Israel commanded to care for the sojourner, to care for that person? God said in Deuteronomy that you love the sojourner because remember you were what? Sojourners in where? Egypt. And this is the principle here. You remember where you came from. You know, there's Ancestry.com advertisements on TV. They're kind of fascinating. They're kind of well done. How many of you have ever done a family tree? Well, there's some value in knowing where you've come from. This text reminds us of where we came from. It reminds us that we were sick. It reminds us that we were needy. It reminds us that we were lost and helpless and hopeless. And Jesus Christ hospitably saved us and brought us into his house. I'd like you to note something interesting about this text. It's recorded elsewhere. After Jesus calls Matthew in verse 9, verse 10 begins this way, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, whose house? Well, as a matter of fact, it's not explicit in this text in Matthew, but it is explicit in Mark. It says that Matthew invited tax collectors and friends. Let me ask you this. If you're a tax collector, who are your friends? Your friends aren't the Romans. They use you. Your friends aren't the general public. They hate you. So you hang out with fellow hated people. Sort of like, you know, us pirate fans getting, never mind. Jesus uses Matthew's house as a place of hospitality to welcome other tax collectors. How many of you know what the Fifth Amendment is? All right. Eminent domain. Did I get that right? Shake your head. Is that right? So the idea being is that the government just can't nonchalantly walk onto your property and confiscate your property and say, get out. But the Fifth Amendment, eminent domain, I think, says, I think the two phrases are, they have to make the case that it's for public use and the owner of the property has to be fairly compensated. Is that right, Tim? Is that what eminent domain is? Pretty much? That's a layman speaking. So. Well, Jesus exercises eminent domain over every square inch of the planet. And he's going to Matthew's house because he owns Matthew's house. He's going to your house because he owns your house. And by the way, he owns this house. And eminent domain is perfectly legal if you can establish that it's for the common good and that you adequately compensate the person for the property. And so Jesus goes to Matthew's house. Matthew invites these other tax collectors, and now we might have a revival going. Well, you know what? Jesus doesn't have a house in the New Testament. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So guess what he decides to do because he's homeless? He decides to use Matthew's home for his home of ministry. He decides to use your home and my home and this home. And we're not going to oppose him with this eminent domain thing because it all belongs to him. And for us to even suggest that it doesn't would be, of course, a sign of our great rebellion. Did you know that hospitality in the New Testament is a pretty big deal? In chapter 12 of Romans, contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. Hospitality is also identified as a spiritual gift in 1 Timothy 5:10. Widows who are godly and righteous that are to be respected and treated well as widows. One of the qualities of a widow who is godly is that they practiced what? Hospitality. Did you know in Hebrews chapter 13, 2, we're to practice hospitality even to strangers, for as such you have entertained angels. Did you know in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, we are to show hospitality to others? Did you know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8, that elders of the church are to be hospitable? Now, Pastor Bob, what's up with that? Why is there an emphasis here? And remember, hospitality, are you listening? Hospitality is not as much a question of geography as it is generosity. You can be hospitable in your home. You can be hospitable in your workplace. You can be hospitable in a restaurant. You can be hospitable in a church. So don't think it's finding a soldier in the airport that has no place to go and inviting him into your home for one night. Expand your understanding of hospitality. It's not geography. It's a posture of spirituality. Who is in need? Who is lonely? Who needs a touch? Who needs a meal? Who needs a job? Who needs encouragement? Hospitality. Now, my friends, the Bible is very clear about the virtue of it. Jesus practices it here in this text. And then he, in verse 13, does something to these scribes and Pharisees. You know, they believe in the theology of cootie. You know that, right? Didn't I say that 6 months ago when I was a little kid? If you were a little boy and you hang out with a little girl, you might catch the cooties. Tasty cured me of that, by the way. The Pharisee said, you hang out with sinners, you hang out with tax collectors, you might catch the cooties. Here's a paraphrase. Wake up and smell the reality. We all have cooties. We're all corrupted. We all have carnality. We all have need of the grace of God. So don't play this game that some people don't have access to it. None of us deserve it. So what Jesus does is in verse 13, he says, go and learn what this means. He's talking to the Pharisees. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's a quote of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 from the Old Testament. And that's the essence of hospitality, is that you're showing what? You're showing mercy. My friends, hospitality can be manifested in so many ways. We have in our church adoptive parents. That's hospitality. We have in our church folks that sponsor youth events in their home. That's hospitality. We have Harvest Ministries, which is a work with Nepalese immigrants in South St. Louis. We have Mission Gate, sharing the love of Christ with inmates at the St. Louis jail. We have a human trafficking home for girls, where central members provide furnishings for that home, clothing, and personal items. We have International Students Ministry, cooking and serving meals for hundreds of local students. We have our own John and Vita Holmes, who do urban young life and who need meals for groups in the city. We have Thrive, where members of our church provide clothes and diapers and other needs for women facing unplanned pregnancies. We have a widow and shut-in ministry. We have Student Central that does outreach work with local Congolese families and refugees, and so on. Let me ask you a question. If you were God, happily you're not, nor am I, and you had all of the resources at your disposal to bestow on people at your will, and you looked at a group of people who were utterly selfish, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-preoccupied, self-satisfied, would you be prone to pour out blessing upon them, knowing that they are going to spend it completely on whom? Themselves. But you see, when we ask God to bless us, when we ask Him to provide us homes and jobs and money and resources, and we say to Him, I want to be blessed by you so that I can be a blessing to others, and then you actually put that to good work, how could God refuse? Because God's heart is what kind of a heart? It's a heart of what? Hospitality. He welcomes people into His presence. In fact, through the cross of Jesus Christ, He welcomes you into His presence in this life. And then guess what? Ultimate hospitality comes the day you die. What do you mean? Don't be afraid, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven is the ultimate hospitality. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem is the ultimate hospitality. Jesus has prepared a place for you. In His house. And it's free because He purchased it with His shed blood. Oh, hospitality is a big deal. Finally, this thought. There are folks who have written books about this. I've read it. And there are folks who are sitting here today, where we have 300, 350, 400 people, I don't know, who say the church is not very hospitable. The church is a gathering of people just like us. And I think I can speak on behalf of Central. If you stepped into our building for the first time, you stepped into a spiritual Mayo Clinic. And we're all equally sick. And we all need Jesus. So welcome. If no one said hello to you coming in, I'm sorry for that. I think we're becoming more friendly all the time. But if you want to say that you can make life work on your own, that you're a good enough person, I would point you to what Jesus said. He didn't come for the self-righteous. He didn't come for people who think they're healthy. He came for people who know they're ill. If you've been trying to make life work on your own strategy, with your own resources, according to your own expectation and agenda, if you don't see any need for Jesus, then Mayo Hospital is not for you if you're healthy. But if you see that life is not as it should be, if you're willing to admit that you are not loving and serving God and in an intimate relationship with Him, and that's something that you need, you are precisely in the right place. That's what we're about. We're about sick people who have been touched by and have tasted and seen that Jesus Christ is good. And He's forgiven us, and He's changed us, and He's reforming us and renewing us. And all we want to do is to love people and point them to Jesus. Whether they're people in the inner city, whether they're people next door, whether they're people in the next county, in the next state, in the next nation, in the next hemisphere. That's the call of the church. We are called to hospitality. We are called to reflect the heart of God, and it's a welcoming heart. Let's pray. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we view ourselves as fit and healthy and outside the arena of the need of your grace. And as we prayed 40 minutes ago during our time of confession, we need you. And we are grateful for your heart that welcomed us into salvation, your heart that welcomes us into your church, your heart that welcomes us into relationship, and how we delight in your heart that will welcome us into your new kingdom. Father, give us a heart for those who don't know your heart. Give us passion for those who have not tasted of your passion. Give us a hunger for people who are spiritually famished. Lord, thank you for your mercy to welcome us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.